Will you turn with me in your Bibles for some scriptures for this morning? First of all, the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Oh, by the way, you wanted to give me the maximum time, right? We have plenty of time. You did bring your lunches, didn't you? Okay. Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus is teaching in parable to his own what's going to be happening when he has finally gone from among them and he's in the glories. And he's teaching them a program. And the program has to do with the sower sowing seed and the soil in which the seed falls. And I'm going to read verse 8 of Matthew chapter 13. But others fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He has previously mentioned some seed fell upon the rocks. It did not survive. Other seed seemed like it was going to, but it did not because of the wind and the sun and so on. But he said, there was that which fell in good ground, and it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then in verse 23, he explains this to his disciples. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bringeth forth fruit, and which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in a vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. What did he say? Without me, ye can do nothing. Wow. Without me, ye can do nothing. Well, I'm going to be speaking about fruit from the scriptures today and looking at a few concepts of what we're taught from the Word of God. I want to begin by telling of an experience I had. It may be a little lengthy, but bear with me because it's very important to the message today. Recently, I had the privilege of sitting in that mammoth cathedral, sort of, at Emmaus Bible College, and a wedding was going to take place. Oh, man. You look at this thing, it is just amazing. And it's quite a nice place to have a wedding. There I was sitting there. A young lady was getting married named Nancy, and she was the secretary for about 6 years. And if you've gone to Emmaus, you've met Nancy. You know who she is. She was getting married. Ellen and I were just thrilled to be able to attend that wedding. Behind me was sitting Dan Smith, the former president. All around me, professors and so on that I knew and so on. I was just amazed as I was looking at all this and just so thankful to be there. Well, before that wedding was taking place, it was a beautiful wedding, by the way. Before that was taking place, Ellen and I were standing in the foyer. And a lady, very stately woman, caught our eyes. We caught her eyes and she ran over to us. And she threw her arms around us and was so thankful and glad to see us. And she said, you know, if it wasn't for you, Al, none of this would be happening. The lady's name was Sue, and she's Nancy's mother. And, boy, and she said that to me. All kinds of thoughts went through my mind. And then as I sat through the wedding, thoughts went through my mind. Well, who was Sue? After Ellen and I left Cudahy in the meeting where Ray Routley had been, we then went to Kenosha and ministered to people there. In our group in Kenosha was a young gal about to turn into her teenage life. That was the mother of Nancy Sue, who had embraced us in the foyer. And by the grace of God, we had the privilege of ministering God's word to her, and she became a Christian. We're also able, by the grace of God, to work and help disciple her in the things of God, the word of God, in personal life. And then after she graduated from high school, again, we were able to talk to her about going to the Emmaus Bible School. I think it was a school then, not a college. And she went. And there she met her husband, Mr. Ferguson, and they got married. And of course, one of the outcomes was Nancy. And I thought, watching all this take place, what if I had never been born? But I was born. But what if I was never born again? What if I had never been born again? That Saturday, that cathedral would have been empty, wouldn't it? What if I had never committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, while I was sitting there, I recognized that the Good News Chapel, Wauwatosa Bible Church, was also there. What if Good News Chapel had never existed? What if? Good News Chapel, the Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, what if it never existed? What if the saints that were there were not concerned about how they lived or concerned that the lost might be saved? What if? Tell me, what if you had never been born again? What if you had never committed your life to Christ? What if you were not a part of a local assembly such as this, involved in a growth process that produces fruit? You see, what I'm speaking about is an aspect of fruit from the New Testament. We're talking about fruit. Some tenfold, some 20, some 50, some 100-fold. It becomes compound. So what do you think fruit is to you? What is fruit in God's program for our lives? What is fruit bearing? Does this subject of fruit have any relevance in our life today? It should have. I trust that as we spend time together that you might be encouraged and that our hearts together might just thank the Lord for the things that he has done and what he is going to do, and that we can all be part of it. I found that the concept of fruit, fruit bearing, the sowing of seed and so on, is used 66 times in the New Testament. It's used in 24 of the 27 books. Now, that's quite a study. And it's a good study if you want to get involved in a detailed study. It is throughout the Word of God. It begins in the book of Genesis. As God speaks to the man and woman, he says, be fruitful and multiply. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, we read about the tree that has the 10 concepts of bearing fruit and so on. It was very appropriate for the New Testament writers to emphasize this truth of fruit, because the Israeli lifestyle was basically farming, agriculture, and they expected fruit. They knew all about that. And so when the emphasis is upon bearing fruit in the spiritual realm, they realized, those that were reading now in the New Testament, they realized that God expects us to bear fruit. He expects that. He expects that in our lifestyle, our behavior. He expects fruit, much fruit, and more fruit, as we read from John's Gospel. But first of all, we want to emphasize the source of fruit. Obviously, the source is God. Spiritual fruit, the source is God, not man. It is God. The Lord Jesus, as we read, he said this, without me, ye can do nothing. He's speaking of bearing fruit. He is speaking about the vine and the branches and the results. And he says, without me, ye can do nothing. And the source then of every aspect of fruit is God. Is through the working of God in us. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, in that wonderful, wonderful passage having to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he leaves the glories of his Father with heaven, humbles himself, comes into the world, dies on the cross, gives his life for us, then ascends back into the glories. We read that the scriptures say to us a responsibility. Philippians chapter 2. He says this, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, when I read those things, they cause me a great deal of concern because I realize it says, you do it. And when I read anything that I must do, I know I'm a failure. But thank God, the verse doesn't stop with a period there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Without me you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus says. And then he says, you become involved, you live a life consistently, you bear fruit. And then he says, I am going to motivate you, and I am going to accomplish it. It is God that worketh in you. It is God who will perfect it. Now that's encouraging to me. I need a power much greater than myself to accomplish anything in my daily life. Anything spiritual, I know that. But thank God, he is the one that's doing it. He is the source. But it says, only those who abide in Christ bear fruit. What is the Lord talking about? What he's speaking about is this. Before anyone can bear fruit and become a branch, he first of all has to experience something. He has to experience birth, a new birth. He has to experience the concept of coming to the place where he acknowledges that God who exists is a holy God. He loves everyone. He's a God of righteousness. And he is a God of judgment. And when we see ourselves before God as the Holy One who desires us to be with him and at the same time must deal with our sin, the situation becomes hopeless. What are we going to do? But thank God, he did something for us. And what he did for us is that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, into the world to die for us. And we've already quoted from Philippians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus left heaven willingly, came into the world, took upon himself our nature, human nature, yet without sin, and then at the cross became our sacrifice. Why do we need a sacrifice? Unless we would have one to bear our judgment for us as a substitute, unless there would be one that could cleanse us, we would have no opportunity to know God, to have the gift of life, to become those that had the guarantees of eternity. We would, first of all, need a substitute, a mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he bore your sin and my sin. Took it upon himself. And there he took the judgment for us. Thank God. And the Lord who died now lives. And when we as the sinner, on the principle of faith, just simply believing, when we believe on him, God gives to us life, eternal life. God gives to us the knowledge of sins forgiven. We become a child of God. As I'm speaking about fruit, I want to read a statement that Billy Graham made a while back in regards to conversion, which we're talking about. And by the way, salvation, eternal life, becoming a Christian is not something we're born into or somehow through osmosis or something we become a Christian. No. We must personally bow before God in humbleness and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I want to be cleansed of my sin. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending your son to die for me. Thank you that he shed his blood for me at Calvary. Yes, I believe he died for me. He's buried and he rose again. That's how we become a Christian. On this subject, Billy Graham said, conversion must express itself in life as, number one, a change of mind. Have you had that? Number two, a radical break with the past. That's important. Have you done that? Number three, this life leads toward a total commitment to Christ for the future. Bears fruit. And so salvation, that which we appreciate and enjoy so much, comes to us as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the source, then, of all fruit is God. It is God. It's interesting. We don't have time to do this morning. But as we read through some very important passages in Galatians, Romans, and other places, we learn that if we're to bear fruit, and as we're told here, leads to fruit bearing, that we're going to have to learn to walk habitually in the Spirit. That's abiding in Christ. We'll make some comment on this as we move along. And in order to do that, the Word of God becomes essential. And as we begin to grow, the new life that we have in Christ is seen inwardly and it's seen outwardly in us and through us. Inwardly, what's taking place in my life personally, my everyday experience, my relationship with God. Outwardly, to those who are watching me, my life, who I speak with, who I attempt to talk to in regards to their salvation. These are all areas of fruit. And so the source of fruit is God. And in regards to the believer himself, personally, the essential character of the believer is that which God is seeking to see fruit. Charles Ryrie wrote a wonderful book, Balancing the Christian Life. Excellent book. If you've not read it, I suggest you get it and read it. In the book, he speaks of the Christian life and he coins a phrase. We've used various phrases of this all through our life, but he coined it. He said, spirituality is growing to Christ-likeness. Of course, that's what it is. That's the area of bearing fruit, being like Christ. He said there are three essential things that make this happen. We talked about one, the Word of God. Oh, my. How many times have we as a Christian read through the Word of God? You know, it's suggested that we read through it once each year. I trust that we're coming somewhere close to that. I remember so well Dr. Henry Ironside speaking in Dallas, Texas when I was there. Had a big magnifying glass. And he opened up the Word of God and he looked with this glass because his eyes were failing. And he began to read. And all of a sudden, I sensed something. He wasn't reading at all. He was quoting from memory. He was quoting from memory the passage of Scripture. And it became very obvious. Wow, afterwards, I didn't know who he was, by the way. Had no idea who Dr. Ironside was. Just knew he was an elderly gentleman, and there he was speaking. Afterwards, I went to speak to him. I said, wow, you really know the Word of God. I said to him, it appears that you were quoting from memory. He said, I was. And I said, can you give me some advice if I'm to do any speaking on a book or so on? He said, before you speak on any book, read it 50 times. Good advice. And he said, have you read through the Word of God yet? And I said, no. How long have you been a Christian? I said, about a year. Should have done it once already. Oh, man. That was challenging me. That was challenging me. Well, the Word of God is so important. And it's not reading passages that we think are important right at that moment to relate to us. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God. And God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will bring to pass in our life not only cleanliness, it will also bring to pass in our life growth. Growth that we're speaking about, essential growth, which is fruit in our life. Now, another element so important is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God using the Word of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Wow. Do you know? I don't know how many of you were at the morning meeting, and I used the word propitiation. You can continue on with the word expiation and so on. But wait a minute. Do you know there was a time in my life that I could not pronounce that word? I trust I'm pronouncing it right now. I couldn't even pronounce that word. And yet, use it in a public meeting? Oh, man. Wow. The Spirit of God, He's able to teach us. The Spirit of God is able to give to us understanding. Oh, I think, I'm going to go off the subject just for a moment. Bear with me. I don't think I'll have time to get to the area of fruit that I want to talk about, but I just want to get off the subject for a moment. I was a young man in Dallas, Texas, and it was kind of a scary meeting for me to be in. Dr. Louis Johnson of the Dallas Theological Seminary, a Greek scholar, a man of God. When you hear him speak, when I heard him speak, I was enthralled. He was just amazing. He'd get up in the morning meeting. I'd hear him. Sitting next to me, they planned this, was a seminary student, Bob McLaren. And then on the other side was Bill Austin. And I would hear them get up in the morning meeting. And they would constantly jab me. Whack! I'm surprised my ribs aren't splintered today. Whack! Get up! Wanted me to get up? Get up? What are you talking about? Here's all the seminary students at this Bible chapel. You have Dr. Louis Johnson, Ed Day. My, oh my, we can go on. I'm not going to get up. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Oh. What was I going to say when I got up? Oh my. Then I learned something. I learned that I was a priest. And that as such, I had the privilege as such to speak to the Lord and offer up sacrifices. And it didn't have to be the in-depth meaning of Greek words. I wish I could have done that. But it was simple things. It was simple things. Just very simple concepts. I want to encourage you young men, or all of you men. It's so important for you to take advantage of that opportunity of standing up. Let your legs knock, your knees knock. So what? So what? We'll put plugs in our ears and so on if they're too loud. But get up. Get up. Remember a man in Kenosha? This man could not lead a silent prayer meeting. He could not do it. But as time went on, he became a leader in prayer in the public meetings. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get up. It's very, very important. So as I'm mentioning here, the essential fruit is also a essential character of the Christian life. So there's not only the fruit in the Christian life that's going to be taking place as we're reading the Word of God and as we're meditating and as we're studying and the wonderful, exciting things that are taking place for us, especially as young believers, and then continues to develop as we're getting older. But you know, we read that there was that which bore tenfold, 20-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold. Now some of that is not going to take place without trials and testing. And that's in God's program. That is in God's program. We have those wonderful verses in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 28 and 29. And in the past, I have attempted to kind of familiarize ourselves with it a little, but I want to do it again today. Would you turn there? I'm sure that most of you, with your Bible reading, your faithfulness and so on, that you could probably quote that verse, Romans 28 and 29. We'll turn there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. May I suggest right now, never quote Romans 8:28 without Romans 8:29. Not just standing alone. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's not complete. You've got to get into verse 28. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good. Oh, that we might catch that. That's the good. The good is not when the businessman said, well, I prayed about this job and I got it and there was difficult times. That is all things working out for good. No. No. It's when, in the conflict of wanting to see God work, that there's areas there of suffering and so on. It's when God, by the Holy Spirit, is allowed to make those things and use those things to produce Christ-likeness in us. That's what the good there is in verse 28 of Romans. All things work together for what are these goods? In verses 1 through 13 of this chapter, we read that some of the things that he's talking about are the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Failure. Failure? Yeah, failure. And who among us hasn't failed? Failure. What? These are the things that God's going to work together for good? Yes. These are the things that God, the Holy Spirit, can use in our lives to produce Christ-likeness. When we bow before Him and we cry out to Him and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, use this for Your honor and glory. Lord, make of me that person You want me to be. And the Spirit of God then is able to use even failure. Conflict, it's there. Verse 15 says, we cry out of bondage. Out of bondage. Verse 18 says, the suffering of the present time, the groanings, the travails, the sorrows, the broken hearts, the heartache. The Spirit of God is able to use all of these things to bring us to Christ-likeness, being conformed to the image of Christ. To you younger believers, if you're going to want God to work in and through you to bear fruit, if you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God. The third element is over a period of time. The Word of God, being used by the Spirit of God over a period of time, will produce this Christ-likeness. If we want that, you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through suffering. That's God's way. Is it easy? No, it is not easy. And I think we do not understand, really don't understand, nor are we equipped to understand, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to show empathy and sensitivity to those that are in trial, in sorrow, in suffering. But the Lord Jesus knows. The Lord Jesus knows. Take courage. Take courage. Wonderful verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. What that verse is teaching us is this. You are not going to suffer anything that is not common to men. But God is not going to allow you to suffer beyond the point that you can no longer endure, and He will provide the way of escape. Now, there's only one person who suffered beyond human experience, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He died. He felt the full impact there on the cross of our sins, and He died, and He rose, and He's in the glories. And there He is, and we are told as our priest, who knows all about us, our infirmities, our weaknesses, our sufferings. And because He was here, He experienced them. Not identical, but in the categories. And He's able to strengthen us, if we'll let Him. Able to build us up. And the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, over time, being capable of producing Christ-likeness. Well, as we move on, I want to move on. We're not only taught that God is the source of fruit and that fruit in the Christian life is His essential character moving toward Christ-likeness. So now will you turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 8. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The story of John chapter 4 is this. The Lord Jesus and His disciples, in their journeys in ministry, we read in verse 4, they must go through Samaria. They must. Imperative. There's a purpose. As they get into Samaria, we read, His disciples had gone away to buy food, something to eat. They went into the city. Their primary concern was their personal needs. They had to eat. While they're gone, the Lord Jesus meets a woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus, as He begins to talk to her and minister to her, and as she's touched by the Lord, as He ministers, and it's getting into her heart and so on, she acknowledges who He is. And she runs to tell her relatives and friends, I've met a man who has told me everything about me. He knew my whole path. And the group, the city, begins to assemble together at the well. And we read many of the Samaritans, they believe. Well, in verse 27, as these things have happened, we read, and upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, why are you talking to her? Why did you seek her out? They're thinking, don't you know what you're doing? This woman is a Samaritan. We don't talk to the Samaritans. They're below our dignity. They're below our culture. Lord, if anybody sees you here, what are you talking to her for? But they don't say it out loud. As they have done this, in verse 31 we read, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They got the food together that they went to get. And they said, Master, eat. Here they are, the physical needs, which may have no spiritual sensitivities at all. And there are many of us, as believers, that are spending a great deal of time doing things that have no spiritual sensitivities at all. Oh, I trust we understand that. That does not bear fruit. Then the Lord Jesus takes the opportunity to teach his disciples some primary truths in regards to bearing fruit. The disciples say to him, hath any man brought you aught to eat? How come you're not eating? Has somebody brought you food? The Lord Jesus says this. Verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Wow. He says to his disciples, there's something far greater than food for the physical body. That is to do the will of God. And they might cry out immediately, what is the will of God? What are you talking about? And then he tells them. He says, say ye not that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Wow. The Lord is teaching a very, very important lesson in regards to fruit in the Christian experience. Priority. That we might be involved in the will of God, which is the salvation of souls. Sowing the seed. That individuals hearing might believe and might be born into the family of God. It's only those who come to know Christ on the principle of faith, knowing their sins have been washed away through his shed blood. It's only those who have God's gift of eternal life. Priority. I trust we're involved in that. And I mentioned previously, thank God, I praise the Lord, that the Wauwatosa Good News Chapel existed. Thank God that I was able to hear the gospel. Thank God. Priority. But as the Lord Jesus is speaking, again, he is going to emphasize the spiritual needs over the physical. And that's important for us. We must learn that. That means if we're going to bear fruit for God, we must lay aside our personal ambitions. I had many before I became a Christian. I had some that people would never appreciate, but I had some. My personal likes, my personal taste, I had to be able to say, Lord, your will. And in this area, Lord, bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. The salvation of souls. Look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Now, I mentioned that as we've read from Matthew and so on, we've read about the seed that fell into the good soil. The seed, of course, is the Word of God. The good soil is that soil that brings forth fruit. As the illustration goes forth, and we're taught in the passage, that the good soil are those individuals we hear and receive the word of God with understanding. And those are the individuals who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in him as Savior, and they bring forth fruit. Now, I'm not the artist in my family. Brother Art is. I trust you can all see this. I want to illustrate something. This down here, well, here's ground level, above ground, below ground. This is a seed. And the Lord Jesus teaching us that that seed in the good ground is going to bear fruit. You see that? Hey, that's going to happen. That's happening in our lives. We're also taught that there's some aspect of this without the reality of it, that when the sun and the rain beat against it, it dies. It doesn't bear any fruit. No, I'm going to put it down. Thank you very much. It doesn't bear fruit. I learned a tremendous truth from a wheat farmer. That's while I was at Nancy's wedding. He is from Canada. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a wheat farmer. I said, what can you tell me about seed? He said, I'm glad you asked. And then he told me a story about seed that I never knew. He said, in the good soil, when that seed begins to produce, and you can see results of it breaking through the surface, he said, it's hit by the rain. It's scorched by the sun. It then somehow sends a message back to the seed. And originally, when there's just one shoot, he said, that seed sends up more shoots. And it bears fruit. Some tenfold, some 20-fold, some 50-fold, some 100-fold. Wow. Now there's a lesson there for us. And as I mentioned, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to go through difficult times. God, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, is working in our heart as these things are taking place, and we're before him and we're saying, Lord, help me. I'm struggling. I'm going to have a hard time. It's through that, as we're learning more about Christ, that our life is developing with other shoots. And then we begin to bear tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold. Do you understand that? It's then, but not without difficulty. And so the Lord is speaking about a priority. And as he's speaking about that priority, he is saying, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Where are the laborers? Now, I've already acknowledged those young gals and guys that are going to new tribes. Thank God for you. But we're all involved. We don't have to go to the foreign field. Remember the opening illustration. Thank God for the faithfulness of the local assembly. I trust God has been just encouraging us and speaking to us a little bit this morning.